Several years ago, I was driving into town in my little beater pickup and just really hadn't been paying a whole lot of attention, as sometimes I've been known to do. And all of a sudden, the truck just had this, and I thought, whoa, that didn't sound good at all. And I looked over at the gas gauge, and below the E, you know, you get that really ugly feeling inside, and it kind of catches, and vroom, and it gets a little rubbed up, and I'm like, oh, good, and then just totally dies, you know, and it's like, oh, okay, I'm out of gas, you know, and I was going along thinking I was just fine, enjoying my day, just cruising along, and had no idea that I was about to be powerless in my experience. And, you know, I had logical reason for that. You know, they kind of just run the beater truck around here a lot, and so we don't do a lot of long travels, and just didn't notice that there was a depletion taking place in that gas tank. And it could have been the neighbor kids sucking some gas out. I don't know. But the fact is that sometimes your tank runs empty and you don't even know that it's there. And sometimes when you think you're in a good place and all of a sudden something happens and you find out that you're not in so good a place. And I think all of us go through those times. You may be in one of those times, or you may be coming out of one of those times, or you may be about to go into one of those times. But that's how life is. It's filled with trials. It's filled with tests. It's filled with difficulties. And yet, God invites us to be thankful, rejoicing people. And that's easy to say. You should be rejoicing. But it's a lot harder to do. And today, I want to talk about that. About why is it that hard, and how is it that we can move from being a person who knows what I should be to being the person who's walking out a rejoicing with the Lord? So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. We continue working our way through the book, and I thought we were going to move on into, you know, 4 to 8, and was looking forward to that, and we are not moving past 4:4, all right? I just have realized as I've spent more and more time this week that this idea of understanding and grasping this truth of rejoicing in the Lord always is big. I mean, it's not like I don't know that it's big, but you know how sometimes you just kind of, it's like looking at a mountain, you go, oh yeah, that's a big mountain, and you get there, you start thinking about climbing it, and you go, oh, that's a big mountain, you know? And we're surprised sometimes that something that can look so beautiful from a distance can be so painful on the way up. You know, I remember my sons and I were in the Tetons on vacation several years ago. It's become our all-time favorite vacation. And we were with Randy Benham, and he was a rescue ranger in the mountains. And we were there having a barbecue one night right at the foot of the Tetons. And he said, hey, guys, he looked at my boys. He said, would you guys like to climb the Middle Teton? You know, and they're like, they looked right at me and they go, yeah. And we had talked about doing some climbing when we got there. And so we were all pumped up about it. And things didn't work out. There was some work that a rescue ranger has to do. We had to do some rescues. And so we had to travel on. And as we were coming back through a few days later, we stopped. And I told Susie, I says, if he asks us again, we're going. I don't care what time I'm supposed to be off of vacation. We're going. And he did, and we started this climb. And it was just a fabulous thing. You could just see that mountain in front of you. And but, you know, 8 miles and 8,000 foot of elevation in 12 hours up and down wasn't very pleasant. And sometimes that's the way life seems. It's like, oh, that looks so cool. And then you get on the trail, and you're like, what in the world is this? You know, I mean, I was having a blast on the trail, except that somebody was sucking the oxygen off the trail ahead of me, because they were obviously doing fine, the young bucks ahead of me, you know, running up the trail. And when I got there, there was no oxygen left on the trail. I could not figure it out. And I was somewhere about 11,000 feet, they just left, you know. But life can seem like that. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's funny to laugh about stories like that, but all of a sudden you find that I'm not breathing very good. I'm not doing so good with how life is right now. And yet in Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because you have been through enough life. I know you. I know so many of you. I look across your faces. You have been through enough life to know that there are some experiences you go through. You say, there is nothing good or pleasant about this. This is just a horrible thing to have happen. And in those places, the Bible still says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I think sometimes when we hear that, and maybe it was the way I was taught, I'm not sure where it came from, but we get the feeling that God is trying to force us to do something we don't really want to do. That God is trying to say, you will submit to this, you'll be thankful if it kills you. You know what I mean? That kind of attitude, somebody says, you're going to have a good time even if it kills you. You know, it's that attitude, you're going to praise me whether you like it or not. That is not Christ. So if that's your view of him, dump it. Dump it. What he is actually saying is, I'm inviting you into reality. I want you to see a reality that you do not see. And when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, he's inviting us to like him. Think of it this way. Here's your first principle. That Jesus desires to have a mutually delighted relationship with you. I think sometimes we get the idea that he's trying to tell me to do everything. You need to do that. You need to do that. And we hear this, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you're like me, one of the things you're going to go is say, I don't do that. Is anybody else in that spot? You say, hey, I don't do that. This is not a spot where I can stand up here and preach and say, man, I've got complete victory in this one, friends. I just am always here. I am not always here. In fact, I'm disgusted with myself so many times as how much I'm not there. And yet, what he's not trying to do is say, you have to do this. What he's saying is, there's a reason why you'll want to do this. There's a reason in relationship with me. If you'll come along with me, I can show you something. In Psalms 40, verse 16, it says this, and 16 and 17. I'd like you to read it together with me. He says, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Now notice a couple things in here, because I've seen this all the way through the Bible. He'll say, hey, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. But notice the condition that he's in. I am what? Afflicted and what? Needy. Go ahead, turn to the person next to you. Tell them it's the truth. I am afflicted and needy. Okay? I'm afflicted and needy. I got some issues going on in my life. That's what we're talking about, isn't that right? He says, I'm to say, let God be magnified. He says, in this place of neediness, God has something for you that he wants you to discover in him. In him. You see, when the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always, what he's really asking you to do is what he's doing in you. Do you know that the Lord is rejoicing in you? You know, I know we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord, but I think sometimes we don't recognize that God is rejoicing in us. You know, you think when I don't know about you, but sometimes people think about the Old Testament prophets. You think, ooh, those guys were angry. Those guys were talking about God's judgment and God's wrath. And they were. And yet it's amazing when you read in there some of the stories. I'm going to read you just a couple of verses. One, the first one is in Micah, little book of Micah, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 18. And he says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and who passes over the rebellious acts of the remnants of his possession, who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love? He will again have compassion on us and he will tread our iniquities underfoot." Because he delights in unchanging love. He just loves to love. And I've watched some of you grandparents, and when you bring your grandchildren with you, and it's funny because some of you act a little younger when you got your grandchild with you. You know, there's a little more joy in your step. There's a little more excitement about your life. And you're like, hey, this is fun. And yet, why? You're just delighting in that life. That's the way the Father sees you. He delights in you. In fact, if you want to turn, there's another one in Zephaniah. Zephaniah is before Zechariah, so if you get stuck back there. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." And actually, some of you say in your translations, "He rejoiced over you with singing." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to tell you the truth about me. Is it's pretty hard for me to think about God singing for joy about me. And if you don't feel like that about how God feels about you, it's also very hard to be happy in Him. You see, if you're looking up to a God who is angry, if you're looking up to a God who is waiting to squish you like a bug the moment you step out of line, it's pretty hard to just do that rejoice in the Lord always. But if you recognize that the Heavenly Father knows everything about you, every sin that you've ever committed, even the ones you still won't admit to yourself, He knows all of those, and He still rejoices in you, and He loves you. And he poured his love out for you. Look with me over at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hear me, saints and sinners. When you were yet messed up, He said, "I love you this much." So if you have now become His child, you are now become a person who's walking with Him, and you trip and fall and you make a mistake, is He waiting to smack on you? I know I had somebody explain to me that's where this spot on top of my head came from, my God spot. That's not God. He loves you. And so when he says, rejoice in me always, he's saying, let's enjoy this relationship together. And I just have found an awful lot of people who are trying to keep a set of rules, who are trying to do some stuff, and it's not very fun because you keep breaking them. How about getting to the end of the day and saying, and Father would say, did you have a good time today? You know? That's the Heavenly Father's perspective. And so God pours out his love on you, and then if we receive love, then we can give love. You have to get it before you can give it in the kingdom of God. We don't have it. Any love that you've got in your life, God gave it to you. He gave it to you through somebody or through himself directly. And so understanding that he says this, and one of the verses that has always been extremely precious to me is Psalms 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I locked onto that one as a young man, and it was one of those special verses to me. But I didn't quite understand God very well at the time. Not that I feel like I understand him thoroughly now, but I got a little more, I'm farther on in the journey. You know what I'm talking about? But my idea, if I were to translate it now when I look back on it, because I thought that's a great promise. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So if I can just get happy in Jesus, I'll get everything I want. Can you relate to that thought? We're trying to find a way to get what we want out of life. And one of the reasons it's so hard to rejoice in the Lord always is because what I really want to be rejoicing in is me. And my way and my stuff at my timetable. That's what I want, as opposed to saying, no, I want what God wants for me. When he says, delight yourself in the Lord, he says, take great joy in the Lord, and the desire that's in your heart will be placed there by God. And you'll love it. You know? Because I hear some people, because they're like, you know, I really don't want to give my life to God, because if I do, he might send me to deepest, darkest Africa. I'm here to tell you, when God puts that desire in your heart, that is the most awesome thing that you can want to do. I know people have said to me, you know, what? Why in the world would you go to the backside of the jungle to like Papua New Guinea? I said, it was a blast. It was phenomenal. Yes, it was dangerous. It was unusual. It was exotic. But it was where God wanted me. And because I was delighting in him, it was good to be where I was with him. Does that make sense? And when you're doing what he wants you to do, that's all you want to do. And so he says, enjoy me. So why do we struggle? Because we want our own will, our own way. And isn't that kind of the nature of sin itself? My will, my way. So it's an interesting thing, because God has never promised to arrange the details of your life so that they'll be comfortable. Have you noticed that hasn't really been your experience? He hasn't promised that. In fact, he pretty much promised that he would arrange the details of your life so they would be painful. And you said, yeah, but, you know what I'm talking about? We go, yeah, I knew that was true, but I didn't expect it to come from this source. I didn't expect it to come from that person. Some of the closest people to you can be sometimes the most painful people you deal with. You say, well, rejoice in the Lord always. Are you going to trust him in that place? When life doesn't go my way, it tends to affect my emotions. Now, why is that? Our emotions are based on a perspective about a situation. Isn't that right? You say, well, I didn't want that flat tire. And so then I can choose an attitude about the experience that I'm going through, right? But see, it's a perspective about reality, but the reality is, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord always, you're actually deceived about reality. You don't really know what God's doing. You're not seeing him for who he is and what he's about. And the emotions that'll show up, I mean, there's a lot of different emotions, but there's three that I find are pretty prevalent. As a man, I usually pick the male emotion of choice, which is anger. Is that true, guys? Or is it, I need to ask the ladies for a confirmation on that. You know, the male emotion of choice when life doesn't go the way we want, anger. That's what, there's, all right? And then there's also, if life doesn't go the way you want, particularly for a long time, there can be great sadness. There can be a sadness that seeps in like a fog in San Francisco Bay. It's just cold and damp and dark, and it just, you don't enjoy life anymore. That's a perspective. And there also can be that when life's not going the way you want, that feeling of absolute terror. It's a fear. It's a worry. It's an anxiety. And we're, Lord willing, going to get to the anxiety solution next week. That's where we are next week in Philippians 4, 6 to 9. But this issue of knowing that your emotions, the anger, the sadness, the fear, are reflecting a feeling about a perspective about your life. And when God says, rejoice in the Lord always, he's not saying don't have feelings. What he's saying is come to the place with your feelings where you see what is true about how good I am in your life and what's really going on. Understand what I'm doing. Rejoicing in the Lord is a viewpoint. It's a perspective that you choose. And it is a choice. Because you can get up in the morning and choose a different one. All right? No, and so when you came to church this morning, depending on the attitude that you chose, you may have been rejoicing as you came in, or you may have pulled that smile out of your glove box and glued that puppy on. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, I'm in church. Got to be happy. I'm a Christian. Stay up. Right? It's a choice, or it's something we can fake it. But God doesn't ask you to fake it. God wants you to faith it. He wants you to say, will you believe me for good? And so it's interesting. He says here, and I notice this, because I think it's one of those verses where we all know it. You said it so many times. You sang it so many times. That rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We just know it. But it's, where's the rejoicing? In the Lord. He doesn't really say rejoice in the circumstances. Some of you have been through circumstances that were absolutely wicked and evil and the depth of sin. God doesn't say you should be happy about that experience. What he says is in the middle of that experience, you can still be happy in me. You can go beyond your circumstance to an experience of walking with the Lord. And it transforms things. I have watched people do it. I watched people in the deepest pain of their life as losing a spouse. For me, it was losing a brother. And all of a sudden, everything you know about your theology is right on the line. And I will never forget standing, and actually kneeling in front of a coffin and knowing that you are not going to see that person ever again in this life, and you're not okay with that. But I was okay with him. Paul says we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We can have some mixed emotion. It's not as though this is just always, you know, I'm either 100% or it's nothing. There's a process by which we turn life over to him. And it's something that I'm involved in. But when we look at this idea of in the Lord, I want you to understand this thought. That instead of saying this is not good, I need to be back to in the Lord and he is good. I need to come back to that perspective. And so here's the second principle, is that Jesus gives you every reason to celebrate in Him continually. He gives you every reason to celebrate in Him continually. Now, what I'm usually looking for is my list, you know. The reasons I want to celebrate are some things that I want to see God do, I want to see God accomplish. And it can even be great, good things. And when they don't happen, I can get an attitude. It's not like life is bad, it's just not as good as I wanted. You know what I'm talking about? You know, or you look at somebody else's life, kind of like the child when they're dividing the cake, you know. And what's the issue? They got a piece of cake, somebody else has got a piece of cake, and all of a sudden they're not happy. Why? Because they didn't get cake? No. What's the issue? The other person got more cake than I did. You're in a point of blessing. You're in a point of fullness. You're in a point of provision. But it's not as much as what somebody else has, and you're unhappy with Christ. Whew. Guilty. That is an easy spot for me to go to. I am a blessed man, and yet I am hungry for more. And I can rob you of your joy in the very moment of your blessing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I need to recognize I have every reason to celebrate. He's not asking you, again, to deny reality. What he's asking you to do is discover reality in Him. What it really is like to live in Him. To get a perspective of life in Christ. Because remember here in Philippians, just look across the page there, Philippians chapter 2, he said verse 13, what? God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He says, God is working in you to will and to accomplish His good pleasure. Is that the truth of the Word of God? That's the truth. If God is working His will and His good pleasure in you, then you've got a reason to what? To rejoice. And then, so go ahead, read verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, why would he tie that on to that verse? Because somehow the way he's doing it is not the way I wanted it done. I'm here to tell you, sometimes the things you're complaining about are actually answers to your prayers. It's exactly what you asked God to do in your life. You just didn't know that's what it was going to take to get there. You know, it's like you present yourself to the fitness trainer there at the athletic club and say, hey, this is the way I want my body to look like. Okay, great. We know just what to do to you. Isn't that right? And they will take you through something. You're going, I didn't want this. I wanted that. This is what leads to that. Are you willing to follow and rejoice in Him? It is in the rejoicing. It is in the rejoicing that I begin to experience joy. It's when I believe that promise. He said that there in 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will what? Perform it, complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So if He's doing the work, if He's going to complete the work, if He's working it for His good will and His good pleasure, what am I whining about? It's just back to not my will, not my way. I've got to come back to that spot where I surrender and say, Lord, I want You more than me. Isn't that that basic core prayer that you know He will answer this one? Not my will, but Yours be done. And I've prayed that with people when they've got a pink slip. I've prayed that with people when they're walking out of a cemetery. I've prayed that with people when they've come out of the doctor's office and they didn't get the news they wanted. I've prayed that with people when their child was born with deformities that they could not comprehend. I'll tell you, if you'll ask God, not Your will, but Yours be done, God will answer that prayer in your life. And it will lead to joy. It leads to joy. So how do you see life? frankly, you've got a strategy. I think we all do. It may not be a well thought through strategy, but we got one. And I will be happy when. I will be excited if. I'm going to feel significant when. And you fill in that blank. And if it's not Jesus, you've got an idol. You see, sin just looks attractive to us. It looks like adultery to God. He said, I told you to love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And so what he'll have to do is come along sometimes in our life and begin to prune things out so that we might love him and him alone. And so when he says, rejoice in me always, what he's really doing is inviting you to say, come to that place where you really believe me even when it doesn't feel good to you. Don't fake that. When you're at that spot, friends, I believe in being honest with God. Just happens to be that I can't lie to him and get away with it. Okay, so I'm brilliant. Okay, I figured this out, that if you can't lie and get away with it, you may as well just tell him the truth anyway. And so when I am angry with God, and I do get angry with God, I tell God, I'm angry about this. But if you're willing to be honest and say, no, will you help me see what this is about? God will meet you there. I begin to say, I'm not happy. God said, I know. But will you show me how to move from where I am to where I could be? That's the question. Are you willing to let God show you? Or are you going to act like that two-year-old that says, if I don't get my way, I'm not going to be happy. And just stay there. I mean, we can feel that feeling. But are you going to let him move you forward into a different relationship? Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be made full. John 15:11. Interesting. That's after a chapter talking about what? Pruning. Yeah. That's what the chapter talks about abiding in the vine. And you know what you do? You prune that vine so that it will bear more fruit. Can you trust your vine to the vine dresser? Or are you arguing with God about it? Get your hands off my vine. What do you think you're doing? Whose life is it anyway? Didn't you do that exchange thing when you came to Christ? You said, my life for his life, I take that. That was the great exchange for me, friends. That's the best exchange I could ever have. That I could be given the life of Christ, and instead I could lay down my sinful, messed up life, and he would wash that away. That's a great exchange. But now it's his life. My life died. That's the whole baptism picture. We push the person under the water. They're buried with Christ. I'm identified with his death. So there has to be a continued dying in our lives. All right? But Jesus wants you joyful. He says, I give you these words that my joy might be in you, that your joy might be full. And so here's the thing. If I'm not full of joy, it's not because he doesn't have joy for me. But understand this, because when I'm saying, well, when I get this, I'll be happy. If this happens, I'll be happy. If this happens, I won't be happy. I'm tying myself up in what? In circumstances. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. See, joy comes not from circumstances, but from God. It comes from a God perspective in my life that says, he's working for good. This is hard, yes. Painful, yes. Unexpected, yes. Undesired, yes. Good, yes. Amen? Some of you aren't with me. It's okay. Be real. You can sit out there right now and say, preacher, I'm not buying it. But if I'm wrong, show me in the Word of God. Don't go by your experience. It's not by our experience. Psalms 31, verse 7. Would you read this with me? I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Because you have seen my affliction, You have known the troubles of my soul. Same thing. You see that again? Yeah, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Why? Because you know where I am. You know the pain of my marriage. You know the difficulty of my employment situation. You know the problem with my health. You know where I am. And I know who you are. You see that? He says, in your loving kindness. He doesn't say, in my experiences. No, the experiences he's talking about are affliction, pain, and hardship. He says, but it's you that I'm going to take joy in. We can only trust a person honestly as well as we know them. How well do you know him? That's the question I got to keep asking myself. If I want to move from not rejoicing to rejoicing, then there's something else I need to know about him. If I'm not rejoicing in a certain situation, there's a deception there, see? And I need to know, what else I need to know about God that'll help me understand that circumstance differently, then instead I'll give thanks for that. I need to choose to trust the truth. Because what's the truth about God? The truth about God, according to 1 John 4:8, God is love. He's love. The truth about God is that God is good. The truth about God is that God is truth. He said, I am the way, the life, the truth. So if that's who he is, can I trust him in that spot? Friends, God wants us to walk by faith in his character, not in our circumstances. The faith is in his character. It's not a faith in your circumstances. Live life enthusiastically celebrating Jesus all the time. That's James Downing's paraphrase of Philippians 4:4. You know, I look at that verse and it's just so simple, but I find that my mind somehow disconnects from some of these thoughts. So I say, okay, what does that really mean to rejoice in the Lord always? It means I'm going to live life enthusiastically celebrating Jesus all the time. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know this. He is worthy of rejoicing in. If you're not rejoicing in him in some way, you are deceived. And you can just talk to him about that. You can bring that back to him. That's what I do. And I haven't got this thing down. I'm still walking it out. But I am rejoicing even in a process that brings tears. So where are you today? Are you at a spot where you're willing to say, Lord, I need you? You didn't sign up for the pain that you're going through, but you're there. Are you willing to say that I believe what you said? I believe what you did. You died for me. You rose again from the dead. And you said, if I confess my sins, that you'll forgive me. Are you willing to commit yourself to that and say, show me the way? That's the place to start. And for many of you, you've done that. But don't leave that. Stay at the cross saying, I'm depending on you for life. The Father says to you one thing. Enjoy me. That's what he wants. Just enjoy me. You may not enjoy what you're going through, but I'm asking you to enjoy me. Let's pray. Father, forgive me for how grumpy I get and how greedy I get and how dissatisfied I can be because it doesn't go the way I wanted, as though what I wanted was right in the first place. Forgive me for such self-deception And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here, that you would break through, that we could move into a place of rejoicing always. Always. And I thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And having every reason to rejoice. You are good, and we give you praise for that. Amen.